what is called the Little Apocalypse. The teachings that are repeated, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke chapter 21, and Mark chapter 13, all three of the Synoptic Gospels repeat these. Matthew's is the longest account, the fullest account of these teachings that Jesus gave about his return in the final days of his earthly life. And we read these words, Matthew 24, 36. No one knows about that day or hour. And I've had people get really smart, some of these prophecies. Well, you can't know the day or the hour, but I'm just giving you the week. Oh, God help us from people that think they know more than God does. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Boy, that's true today, isn't it? For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen till the flood came, took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We've talked a number of weeks about the signs of Christ's coming and how those signs are being fulfilled in our time. I am certainly not, as this text clearly prohibits us, stating anything about a date or a time. The Bible says, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws nigh. Today I want to talk about why it is that Christ gave us all these signs. Because sometimes it seems to me, and even back in the 70s when I was first saved and there was such an emphasis on the return of Christ. And some people say, well, it was too much of an emphasis. I don't believe you can emphasize the return of Christ too much. It is the major emphasis of the New Testament. The sermons that were preached in the New Testament were preached, you can read through the book of Acts, were preached to tell people, get right with God today, get saved today, come to Christ today, because God is coming to judge the world. The apostles never told anyone to get saved to fix their marriage or to get rich or to get healed. They said, get saved. Get right with God, because there is a day of judgment approaching. I remember years ago, how many of you remember Phil Donahue? Many of you younger folks probably don't. Some of us old guys do. And Phil Donahue used to just be able to take people down. He'd chop the legs, he'd set them up, and he'd get them going, and then he'd ask them a question, and they'd sit there and sputter and spit and hum and haw. And I remember he had Billy Graham on one time. And Billy Graham was in Las Vegas. And he goes, why did you come to Las Vegas? And he said, because God wants to save sinners. And there's a lot of them here. And he turned to him and he said, well, let's pretend that I come to your crusade tonight. Billy Graham said, no, don't pretend. Why won't you be there? I came on your show. The least you should be willing to do is to come out and see mine. And so Phil started sputtering. Well, people have been saying for years that Jesus is coming again. What if Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years? Billy Graham looked Phil Donahue right in the eyes and he said, that won't matter one little bit to you or me. Because in a time far less than 100 years, both you and I will be dead. And the second you die, that's the second coming of Jesus for you. And where will you be on that day? Why did Jesus talk so much about his coming? And the answer is right here. Jesus talked about that coming, not so that we can speculate about a date or a time or get all intricately bound up in trying these guys with these numerologies and crazy stuff. God didn't hide secrets in the Bible. He gave us the Bible to tell us the truth. And you don't have to search for a secret code. You have to read the words. And Jesus told us these signs of his coming so that we would be ready. The greatest tragedy in the world is God has laid it out and so many people are going to miss it. I spent the last half of the week, the first couple of days, none of the kids wanted to admit their age and come in to my class after the second day they kind of did, and a couple of them, they sent a couple in to as sacrificial lambs to see how it was. And when they went back and said, oh, this is exciting stuff in there. He's talking about stuff about today. Oh, it's just all of a sudden all the older kids were in my class. I told them the last night. And we all need to hear this warning. Jesus gave us this stuff so that we'd be ready, because if we're not ready, there is little hope for us. Today, we can get right with God. And it doesn't cost us our lives. It doesn't cost us torture. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world, it does. But not us yet. But there is coming a day when no one can get right with God without giving their lives. You read Revelation chapter 6, the whole end of the chapter, and it talks about the great martyrdom of those who come to Christ during the time after Jesus comes for his own, and how they are martyred for their faith. Not a few here or a few there, not a couple here, but by the millions, an innumerable host. Some of you didn't have the privilege of seeing some of the things. I remember when I was first saved, and it had just come out. It was brand new then. And the movie A Thief in the Night came out, and then right after that, A Distant Thunder, which was by far the better of the two movies. And I still remember Patty sitting in a church somewhat like this, in a pew, after the Antichrist had come to power, and being called to the front to receive the mark, and if not, to be taken out and beheaded. I still remember her words ringing out and saying, it would have been so easy then. Jesus gives us warning. There's a sadder thing, and we need to keep this in mind, and we need to remember this. And you know, I know I've said this before, but you need to hear it again and again, because these thoughts slip from us. For any person who isn't saved, before Christ comes for His own. For every one of them who have heard the gospel and hardened their heart against it, who've said no to Jesus today, their chances of ever getting saved are almost non-existent. You say, who will all those martyrs be then that die during the tribulation period? They will be people who never heard the gospel. There are 3 billion people on earth today who have never heard the name of Jesus. And during that tribulation period, there will be God-sent missionaries proclaiming the gospel to those unreached. But woe to the people in America who have had a chance to hear the gospel again and again and again and again. Here's what it says. Look with me real quick, and then we'll go back to Matthew 24. Look with me over at 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Have you noticed there's this big uptick in the last 20 or 30 years where the church is relying on miracles to decide what's true or not? And there's a lot of guys running around claiming to perform miracles as the proof that they're sent by God. Beware of trusting miracles, because the Bible says that Satan is going to be allowed to do miracles. The truth comes when they follow this word, not when they do a miracle. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And there are many people today who have heard the truth and don't want to hear it. And they'll tell you that in no uncertain terms. Because of that, look at verse 11. For this reason, because they perish because they didn't love the truth, for this reason, God, notice it's not Satan. Doesn't say Satan, does it? Your Bible say Satan there? God sends them a powerful delusion. The church doesn't teach this today, and to the damnation of a lot of people, that God has a limit on His grace. There is a day when God says enough is enough. He did it with Pharaoh, didn't He? He did it with Esau, didn't He? He did it with Judas, didn't He? God Himself will send all of those who have heard the gospel, but they refuse to follow Christ. They refuse to give Him their life. They refuse to surrender to Him. God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe. And this always intrigued me, the lie, not a lie, not one of the lies. There is coming a day when there is the lie. We're building toward that day. We have reached the point in our society and in much of the world where it doesn't matter whether something's proved to be a lie or not, people just don't care. If it suits their political agenda or their personal advancement or whatever it is they think they want, they don't care if it's a lie. You can show them it's a lie and they'll just say, I don't care. We're coming to these days so that they all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. If you have a friend who lives in this country, who had the opportunity to hear the gospel, who was surrounded by opportunities to hear the gospel. And they don't receive Christ. If Jesus comes in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 years or the next 5 decades, whenever he comes, if they're not ready, they'll have no more opportunities. They'll believe that strong delusion. And that's why it is necessary for us to try with all that we have within us to tell people the truth, because today is still the day of grace and they can believe. Turn with me back to Matthew 24. So Jesus warns us. He warns us. You know, I said if you're a friend, but let me get a little more so, because, you know, just because you're in church doesn't mean that doesn't apply to you too. I'll never forget, I had a good friend who was a pastor pastor of the Tioga Independent Baptist Church. He'd been married for 15 or 18 years. Married a church girl. Grew up in a Bible teaching church. Taught Sunday school when she was a teenager. Worked with the kids. They had 4 or 5 kids together, raised their kids in the church, taught her kids to read the Bible. One day her husband gave an invitation, and she stepped out of the pew and came forward. And he said, "What are you doing? This is an invitation for unsaved people." And she said, "Yes, I know." He said, "Then what are you doing here?" And she said, "You know, I've heard the gospel all my life. I grew up in church. But I've never really surrendered to Jesus. I went through all the motions, but he was never the Lord of my life." Her life changed that day. How could it change? She was a good church person. She was a pastor's wife. Her life changed that day. You know, and it is a blessing that that happened on that day, because it was about a year later they were coming home to Tioga from down south someplace, and they were coming up Route 15. And they were working on Route 15, expanding it to a 4-lane highway. And they'd put in one set of the 4-lane, but not the other. So it was actually a 2-lane road, but it looked like you were on a 4-lane. There was a big sign that said where it was, both sides were in, and then it narrowed down. And there was a big sign that said, 2 lanes ahead, do not pass. Some guy didn't even look, didn't see, was driving down the passing lane, what he thought was a 4-lane highway. Ran into him head on, killed every person in the car. She would have gone to church her entire life since she was a baby. Taught Sunday school. She would have married a pastor and raised pastor's kids and trained them in the Bible. And she would have woke up in hell hearing the words, "I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Jesus gave these warnings so that that doesn't happen to you and I. Here's what he says. Look at how it starts. Look at Matthew 24:42. Matthew 24:42. He says, "Therefore keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come." You don't know when it'll happen. Could be today. You know, here's our problem. We get immune to that. We're watchful for a week or a month or a year or 5 years or 10 years, and slowly, it's not going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen, but not today. Doesn't that happen in your heart? What did Jesus say? The cares of this life crush out the word? I know I should, but. And then he tells a parable about that warning. And the parable is, verses 45 down to 51, he tells a parable. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food in the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked." Now remember, this is a servant. This isn't a sinner, is it? This is a servant of the king. Suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." You know, we don't say that to ourselves. We just kind of let it echo inside us. Oh, you know, they've been saying that a long time. Or we don't even think about saying it. We just kind of subtly act on it. "Oh, I've been doing this so long. What's it got me?" Then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. He goes out and has a good old time. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus isn't content just to give us a warning and a parable. He gives us a second parable, Matthew 25:1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. Now notice, this doesn't say there were 5 prostitutes and 5 virgins, does it? This doesn't say there was Isis and Hugh Hefner and the Hell's Angels and 5. It says there were 10 virgins. They were all pure. They all had lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil, as in extra oil, with them. They weren't in it for the long haul. I wonder how many people today, and I hear it at funerals, and it just drives me crazy, they were like these 5 virgins. They had a lamp at one time, but they weren't in it for the long haul. "Oh, Johnny's in heaven now, because when he was 14 years old, he went to youth camp and he prayed to receive Jesus." Hey, that's great for Johnny. But when Johnny was 21, he was partying in college like there was no tomorrow, laughing about being a Christian. Somebody said, "Didn't you used to go to church?" He said, "Oh, yeah, that's stupid stuff." When he was 30 and had a child, his parents sat him down and said, you know, and he goes, "Pah, I'm glad that works for you, but I got something to do." Oh, but now Johnny's dead, and oh, he's in heaven because when he was 14. These virgins all had a light at one time, but 5 of them weren't in it for the long haul. They weren't ready to burn until Jesus came. Bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Boy, is that an indictment. Even the 5 wise ones fell asleep. If you don't think you and I are in danger of falling asleep, just read this parable. Somebody says, "Oh, Pastor, you think you're better than everybody." No, I don't. I know how bad I am. The only thing I have over a lot of people today is I know how bad I am. There's a lot of people out there that think they're way better than they are. I know how far we are below where we should be. You. I remember I was at a prayer meeting with other churches a while ago, and this pastor asked a question. He said, "You know, where do you think the church in America on a scale of 1 to 10 is spiritually?" A number of people raised their hands. "Oh, it's about a 5, a 6, a 7. Then he said, well, where do you think your church is spiritually? Oh, one guy, a 10. Now, there's obviously someone who's never read the book of Acts, or most of the New Testament for that matter. Somebody had the audacity to say, well, a 12. And I sat there and I tried to keep my mouth shut because I don't want to always be. As it went on, I hope it was holy indignation, but boy, it was something. I got mad. Finally, I said, I can't take it. If you people think that the church in America is any higher than a 2, you haven't read the New Testament. Didn't like that. Pastor was leading it, finally said, well, so what do you think your church is? And he expected me to say, you know, like 8 or 9. I said, yeah, we're 2. Because we're all in it together. I said, the only difference between me and you is I know how bad shape we're in, and you obviously don't. It's time to read the Bible. They all fell asleep. And you and I are in danger of falling asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And all the virgins, notice, not just 5 virgins, all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. They all trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Isn't it amazing that just when the bridegroom came back, the lamps were going out? And isn't it amazing that at this very time when all these signs of Christ's appearing are being fulfilled, the lamp of the church, at least in this nation, is going out? What's the upshot? Look at verse 13. Here's the second parable. Remember, he gave a warning. You don't know the day or hour. Watch. He gave a parable. If you're a steward over a house, you better do what the master said because he'll come back when you're not looking. And if you've been being a bad steward, he'll figure it out. Tells the second parable. There's these virgins. What's the upshot? Look at verse 13. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. And then he tells one of the 2 longest parables in this whole section, verses 14 to 30. About a master that gave a talent, gave talents to every person in his household and said, do something with them till I return. Some of them did, some of them didn't. Be ready. Be ready. You see, the second coming is about being ready for it. God doesn't want us not to be ready. God wants us to be ready. Well, you say, well, if he wanted us to be ready, why not just tell us when it's going to happen and that way we can get ready? We can party up till 5 minutes beforehand. Well, first of all, if God were to give you the exact date and time that Jesus was going to come back, it might not mean a bloody thing to you or me, right? Because there's no guarantee that you or I will live through today, much less till the day that Jesus comes. And you know, there's a conspiracy today. Somebody says, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed and then I'll get right with God. There's a conspiracy today. First of all, you wait till you're on your deathbed. You know what's going to happen to you? There's going to be a bunch of things. Number one, I've talked to a lot of people on their deathbed and I know what it's like. Number one, your heart's going to be so hard that you're not going to want to hear anything about it by then. who do we think God is? Do we think God's the wallflower princess at some ball? The ugly duckling standing in the corner praying that somebody will ask her to the dance? And while we party away with the good time girls or the good time guys, God's just going to stand in the corner like that rejected, jilted teenager, wringing his hands, going, "Oh, I hope somebody will dance with me." Are you kidding? God is gracious beyond our imagination. But if we think we'll treat God that way and then come around to Him when we're good and ready, the Bible says, "He who being often reproved hardens his neck will be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy." You harden your heart. Excuse me. You harden your heart. The day will quickly come when that heart is so hard that it will never stand a chance. And I've talked to a lot of people on their deathbeds. And those who have rejected Christ, who said when they were 20 or 10 or 15, "Oh, I'll just wait till I'm done with the party," I've never had one of them interested in Christ. I've heard a lot of people. Nick can tell you about somebody just a little while ago. Had one day of life left. And knew it. And said, "I don't want to talk about that stuff." Why? What do you have to lose? Shut up! But here's the second thing that will happen. The entire world will conspire to keep you from ever receiving Christ on your deathbed. Your family will say, "Oh, don't upset them. You're going to get better, Poppy. Things will be okay. You'll be coming home soon." The doctors will come in and rub your hand and go, "Oh, we're doing all we can. We've got great hope." And then that's the next thing. And then they go, "Well, you're in so much pain. Let's just turn up the little dial." And you'll lay there with a smile on your face, not caring about anything in the world. God gave these warnings so that we wouldn't be taken by surprise. Look with me, oh golly. I'm going to pick this up next week. Because there's so much more that I really want to deal with this. Because I want to take you to Revelation and show you Revelation. And I don't want to rush it. I don't want to get zipped through it in 10 minutes because there's a lot more than 10 minutes there. And you know, there's a lot of people that say, just going to give you one little thing. There's a lot of people that say, "Well, if God would just prove He was real, then I'd believe." But you know what? Those people wouldn't believe no matter what. Do you know how many times, and we'll look at this next week, it says in the book of Revelation that despite the judgments God was pouring out upon them, where the people were just being beaten into the ground. Now remember, God didn't want to do that. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God wants to lead us to repentance by His goodness. God wants to be so kind to us that we go, "Wow, God, You've been so kind to me. Let me come to You." But you know what? Most of us will never listen to that. Not even for a minute. When God's good to us, we strut our stuff and rub our chest and go, "Look at me, how good I am. God's good to me because that's how good I am. You know, God's just downright lucky to have somebody like me." The world would be a worse place if it wasn't for a great guy like me. And God, in His grace, pours out wrath to get our attention. puts us in hard places, because most of us won't even think about Jesus till we're in a hard place. But you know what the Bible says over and over again? No matter how much God beat them with a wampum stick, neither did they repent. Not once. God's given us these warnings, and He's given them to us so that we can be ready. So here's my question. Are you ready? Now, I want to close with just this thought, and it's a very important one. And it's one that wasn't stressed 40 years ago. They stressed half the truth, and any time that half the truth is stressed, it leads you right into a ditch. You understand that, right? Because there's a ditch on how many sides of the road? Both. Does it really matter which ditch you're in? Hey, I'm not in the left-hand ditch. Woo! I've tried that trick on my father before. Hey, Dad, the car's off the road, but it's not in the left-hand ditch. Yeah, that didn't win points then either. Here's half the truth. And this is what was stressed in the 1970s when I got saved. Jesus could come at any moment. You have to be ready for Him if He came today. I can remember people saying things like, would you want God to find you, fill in the blank, doing fill in the blank. When Jesus comes, He could come at any moment. And He can. And we need to hold on to that truth. And we need to live our lives by that truth. Because, you know, it's really easy to get sloppy and lose that truth and go, ah. But that was only half the truth. And there are a lot of people that really grabbed onto that truth for a while, but when He didn't come today, and He didn't come today, and He didn't come today, and He didn't come today, they said, that's it. The other side of that truth is, we have to be ready if He doesn't come for 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years. We need to be like the wise virgins who had enough oil that however long He took in coming, they were still ready when He came. And so, those are the two questions we have to ask. Is number one, am I ready if Jesus came today? Or is there stuff I need to get right now? There's stuff that I've allowed to accumulate in my life, priorities that have changed, things that have swept me up, stuff that's got into me. I need to get right today because Jesus could come today. But I also need to be ready to walk with Him for the next 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 30 years. I don't know about you. I probably don't have many more than 30 years left. I might. God help me. I was watching a movie last night, an old-time actor that I'd watched when I was a kid on Kirk Douglas. Was made back in the 60s, and I said, wow, he must be dead now. I looked him up. He is not dead. 99 years old. One of the last great legends of the Hollywood's golden age still alive. 99 years old. But you know, 99 years old, 99 years isn't anything in light of eternity. I hope I don't live to 99. If I do, am I ready to live for another 40-something years? 42 years? Will you be ready when He comes? Today, next week, next month, next decade. That's why he gave all these warnings. Let's bow together. Oh God, we so much need these warnings today. It's not that we don't know them. I'll bet you everybody in this room has seen Matthew 24 and 25 100 times. Lord, just like you said before you began the Lord's Supper, do this to remember me. We forget. How many times in the Old Testament did you say, do this as a remembrance? Build up this marker as a remembrance. Teach it to your children so you remember it. Lord, we forget. All the bills need to be paid. All the work. Oh, the house. Oh, the kids. Oh, the mortgage. Oh. And we lose sight. And we lose track. Lord, remind us today why you've given us these warnings. Not to titillate us, not so that we go, oh, what's the latest sign? But that we say, oh God, make me ready. I want to greet Jesus and hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Lord, today, whatever stands between us and that happening, Lord, bring us conviction that we might repent and become who it is that you want us to be, so that we're ready to meet him in the air. In Jesus' name, amen.